For most of my life, I've been involved with sheep. Uncles on both sides of my family own very, very large sheep and wheat farms in Victoria. And as a kid, and even through my teenage years, every school holiday I was out on one of those farms. And I began to appreciate the life of a farmer, especially as he dealt with sheep. Did you know that in the Bible, you and I are referred to as sheep more than 200 times? Isn't that incredible? Now, I give this talk all over the world, and I've just given it recently in the Philippines, where those people in Mindanao have no idea what a sheep is. They've only seen them on television. They deal with pigs and all sorts of other things. This doesn't work. Yes, it does. Did you do that or did I do it, Brian? I did it. Oh, wow. It's a powerful little thing. And it's just a wonderful thing to be on a sheep farm. I wish that I could take all those people in the Philippines and the ones in Thailand, where Helen and I will be later this year, and you. Many of you have come from Asia. You've come to Australia. You know that this is the land of wheat and sheep and a few other things now. I mean, when I was brought up in school, we were taught that Australia rode on the sheep's back. That was, you know, that was 50 years ago. Things have changed. But there's still a lot of sheep out there. The only thing is, did you know it's actually not a compliment to be compared to a sheep? In fact, it's far from being a compliment, because sheep are the dumbest animals on the earth. They are dirty. They are defenseless. They can't help themselves. I mean, why didn't God create a sheep with claws and big fangs so that he could defend himself? But no, he has to be looked after by the shepherd. So this morning, Derek read from John chapter 10, well-known passage where Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And there's lots of lessons there. And it's not working. You're going to have to help me. Does it work if I push it over that way? That one. Yeah, the right one. Shepherd. Okay, Derek read from this passage. I'm sorry, not 18. He read from 10, 1 to 18. I'm a bit dyslexic as I get older. Here are some key words from that passage. Know, care, lead, and at the end of the passage, Jesus uses very powerful words that I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's just look at some lessons of the shepherd. I often wonder why Jesus compares the leaders in the church to shepherds. Why doesn't he call them kings or pharaohs or something? I mean, in the Old Testament, we have a beautiful story of Moses and David, who were great and powerful leaders of Israel, but first of all, they were shepherds. Why did God do that? He wanted them to learn some lessons that we're going to look at this morning. The first thing is, this thing's very slow. We got there. The shepherd knows his sheep really well. I used to go to Uncle Bill's farm. He had 2,000 sheep, and I think Uncle Bill knew every one of them. He'd go in his utility every morning early, and every evening he'd drive around to look at the sheep. And he'd tell me, you know, that one over there is a real bully. And that one over there is very shy. I've got to be very careful with that one. I mean, it was incredible. Others were timid. Some were doing things that they weren't supposed to do. He knew them by name, and especially those little lambs that he'd rescue. When the mother had died out in the paddock, he'd bring the lambs up to the farmhouse, and the kids of the family would take a feeding bottle, the same bottle that we give to the children, to the baby, with a teat on it, and feed the little lambs, and they'd be sucking away, and said, that one's a bully, and that one's timid, and that one's this, and that one's that. And he knew them all by name. He knew them really, really well. All sheep are different. People differ too. We're different in temperament. We're different in our learning styles. We're different in the way we express love. We're different in the way we relate to other people. And in this room, we're different because we come from different cultural backgrounds. Some people here love soccer. You know, if you come from England, you love soccer, and so today you're very sad. If nothing else this morning, come on. Brian, you're going to have to help me. It's just there. If nothing else this morning, I want you to write this down. Nothing is so unequal as to treat all people as equal. Now, Renee's nodding her head because she's a school teacher and she's married to an African, you see. She knows that nothing is so unequal as to treat all people as equal. Everybody needs to be treated differently. Now, this is a talk that I give around the world to leaders, but this morning I want to apply it particularly to those of you who are parents. And this is exciting for Helen and me because we're parents all over again now with little grandchildren in our house every day. And we're relearning those lessons that we learned a long time ago. That every one of those children needs to be treated differently. They need to be treated differently when it comes to the matter of discipline. I can't discipline each of those four kids the same way, because if I do, I'm going to damage one of them. That's pretty scary. You have to be a very, very learned psychologist these days to get away with all of this stuff. But in both in punishment and in encouragement, everyone is different. We're different in character, we're different in personality, we're different in our backgrounds, we're different in the way we've developed, and we're different in what motivates us. And all of us are different because God has gifted us differently. Isn't that incredible? God has gifted us differently. Let me just try. See, some people are detailers and some people are the big picture people. And those two people particularly drive each other crazy. And those of you who've lived with me long enough are driven crazy by the fact that I'm a big picture person and I need people around me to do the detailed stuff. Otherwise, I'm in terrible trouble. Some people are really confident. Other people need encouragement. Some people do what they're asked and they're wonderful followers. You just put them on the track, give them some boundaries and they'll do a wonderful job. Other people are always asking, can I do a little bit extra? Can I do a little bit more? Some people are very sensitive. Some people are very insensitive. Some people are introverts and extroverts. I read a paper this morning on the internet on extroverts. What do you think an extrovert is? What's the first thing that comes into your mind when you think of an extrovert? Roger, yeah, okay. What else? Loud, energy, outgoing. Actually, the real definition, the biblical definition of an extrovert is someone who gains energy by being with other people. Isn't that interesting? It's not just someone who's loud and outgoing all the time, but that person is energized by being with other people. If they're alone for too long, they go crazy and they've got to get with a crowd and be with other people. Whereas an introvert is energized by being alone. Now, I always thought I was an extrovert in that sense, but the older I get, the more I'm discovering I'm an introvert as well. So it's wonderful. I get energized by being alone at times, and other times I need to come here on Sunday morning and be with you, give everyone a hug and pat on the back, and then I'm energized again. Other people are innovators. Some people are maintainers. And this will be very important when it comes to our building project. We've got some innovators amongst us, but we also need people who are stable and can be depended on and will be there and just get on with the job and do the job. Others are leaders, others are followers. Now, when you think of your children, think about all of these issues, and it will help you greatly. This can be applied in our home situation, with health, with background, experience, skills, gifting. We're all different. Let me say something. Praise God for variety. Amen? It's such a wonderful thing. And I think that's what energizes me about being part of this church. There's so much variety. When I look at your faces, I just thank God for all of our differences. I'm going to just jump over a couple of things here, if this thing will help me do it. Well, there's some help for parents. Learn to ask good questions. Helen and I go around the world teaching people how to ask good questions. And if you've got four children and they've all got different personalities, you need to ask different questions to them in order to get the best out of them. Observe attentively under different circumstances. We've been watching our little Amelia, who's just, has she turned 5 yet? Yeah, she just had a 5th birthday. She's a very timid little girl. And, you know, she was going to be in the cross-country race at school. So under the circumstances of those circumstances, on the night before, she could hardly sleep. She was crying, I can't run, I'm not going to do it. So Nana and Papa went down with the parents and we watched her run. It was incredible. That little girl, in her mind, she told us later, I just had the finishing line in my mind. She didn't win. She came about in the middle of the pack, but she just ran. And we saw her in different circumstances. And the circumstances there were that the teachers were actually standing along the side, and if a little kid stopped, the teacher would go out and grab their hand and start running with them and encouraging them. I thought, wow, that's fantastic. These people understand that there are differences, and in different circumstances, we need to know how to respond and to encourage people. Well, this is not a psychology lesson. The other one is give them time. And I'm sure all of you know that at some time you tear your hair out with the kids. You think this is never going to work. But 10 years down the track, I mean, we have a daughter in England. We had the most beautiful talk with her on Skype yesterday. That girl gave us heartburn when she was 16. Really, seriously. And now she looks at us and says to Helen, when she reminded her that we had 4 children, you know, 3 under 3 years of age, she said yesterday, Mum, I don't know how you did it. Oh, I said, oh, beauty. Time changes things. So give them time. Okay, the next thing we want to look at is a picture of a shepherd in Israel, not like the ones in Australia. This is a beautiful story that every time I read it, it just moves me to tears, actually. So I'll do my best to stay unemotional. But the good shepherd sometimes helps by hurting. Now, for you parents, Helen and I are the old school. I'll admit that. We're the old school. So for us, it was a wooden spoon on the bottom of everyone. You know, we didn't know that they were different. We just did it all the same way. And I'm not advocating wooden spoons, but it may be that you actually have to do that with some child. And I know that wooden spoons aren't popular these days. But as you listen to this story, as a parent, I mean, our observation is that we're living in a day when psychology has told you you've got to be so careful with these little things. You know, they're so precious that if you do something wrong, you'll damage them for life. But actually, I've found that children are quite resilient. And sometimes we need to care for them by hurting them, not with a wooden spoon or whatnot, but in an appropriate way. Listen to this story. This comes from Yeshua ben Yosef, who was a shepherd in Israel. And this is his story. He said, every once in a while, one of my lambs will develop the habit of straying. I remember one little fellow. I named him Jake. He came from a fine family. His grandfather, I called Abraham. Jake's father was Isaac. And both old Abe and Isaac faithfully followed me and stayed on the path, but that little rascal Jake, he went off doing his own thing all the time. Sometimes he'd go searching for greener pastures, and other times I'd find him chasing butterflies. He never realised the danger that he was in, but I understood it very clearly. Something had to be done. We shepherds have developed a technique guaranteed to prevent straying. It's used only as a last resort when a sheep refuses to stay with the flock. The last time I caught Jake straying, I used this method on him. At the end of the day, I found little Jake wandering very close to the edge of a dangerous gorge. I knew that if he stayed there, all the other dumb sheep would follow him and I'd lose my whole flock. At the end of the day, I picked him up. I put him on my shoulders and I carried him back to the sheepfold. He didn't struggle. He trusted me completely. He looked up at me with big eyes of trust. And in that moment, I grabbed his front leg, put it across my thigh and thumped it and broke his leg. In one swift motion. He said Jake was wild-eyed. He fell on the ground and struggled to get away. He was groaning in pain. He couldn't understand the one who had cared for him, the one who had loved him, the one in whom he had put his total trust was now inflicting on him the most excruciating pain he'd ever experienced in his life. Over the next few days, little Jake could barely get up, and as the flocks moved from pasture to pasture, I carried him on my shoulders every step of the way. I held him really close to me in those days. He was suffering from a broken leg, but all of the time I carried him close to my heart. I sat him down when we ate and drank, and gradually over a few weeks he was able to walk again. But the smallest hill looked like a mountain to him, so in those moments I'd pick him up and carry him again on my shoulders. Jake learned to trust again and to follow. I had to break him to save his life. It worked. And Jake today is one of my most faithful sheep. As a parent, as a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ, this is the hardest aspect of being a leader or a shepherd. But brothers and sisters, if you're leading a Sunday school class, if you're leading a group in the church, and there's someone in that group, I have a friend at the moment, he and his wife have a home group in another church on the north side of Brisbane. And there are two couples in that home group who are struggling with their marriages. And my friend has had to be pretty severe with the husband in one of those cases. And he's crying, talking to me on the telephone about this. But he's doing it. He's being tough with this guy because he knows in the end if the guy would only respond, it will save his life and his marriage. Okay, we've had the shepherd's story. Let's see if we can get to number three. The good shepherd cares for the sheep. Cares for the sheep. We know, if we've read the stories of the shepherds in Israel, that each night they bring the sheep back to the sheepfold. And the shepherd then examines all of the sheep, looks for any cuts or scratches on them, applies healing ointment to their bodies. He makes sure that they've got water to drink, and he counts them. And Jesus even told the story that when the shepherd counted, he only got to 99 and he knew one was missing. And what did the shepherd do? He barred up the door of the sheepfold so they'd be safe and he went out into that rugged, dark, cold night until he found the sheep that was lost and brought him back. In Australia, of course, we don't have sheepfolds. The sheep are subject to all of the elements. They're subject to, particularly in Australia, foxes and wedge-tailed eagles. I'll never forget the day Helen and I were driving from Pinjarra, our first church, in 1983. We were out on a farm And just as we came around a corner in the car, there was a sheep paddock with lots of new lambs. So it must have been August or September. Lots of new lambs. And just then we saw this dark shadow and a wedge-tailed eagle, 6 foot wingspan, swoop down into the paddock and with those talons gripped a whole baby lamb and flew off carrying the lamb in the air. And that was a scary sight to see how strong those things are. So sheep on Australian farms are subject to the elements. My uncle couldn't bring them all back into the shed every night, but every morning and every night he drove around the whole farm, the perimeter of the farm and all the paddocks looking at the sheep to care for them. Helen and I were on the North Yorkshire Dales, just out of Harrogate in northern England last year. There'd been snow, heavy snow. And we were told, because, you know, in England they don't have fences, they have stone walls. Stone walls. And the stone walls are about this high, and where we drove, the snow was still up to the top of the wall and sloping down, and it would have melted the paddock. There was green grass out there, but we were told that underneath the snow, against the snow walls, there were literally thousands of dead sheep. Because in the snow, they'd run up against the wall and they'd all followed each other and they just huddled there and the snow came and they were frozen underneath the snow. So, you know, in Australia and even in England, the lambs, the sheep, need to be cared for one way or another. If you are leading a group in the church, one way, I'll just give you a couple of clues here. Go back. Clarity and structure. This is often lacking in churches and even in homes. That's one of the reasons why I've worked with many of you to have a PRD, a position result description. So it puts a boundary around your role of ministry in the church. Gives you a little bit of security. You not only know exactly what is needed, but you know that that's not part of my role. That should be someone else doing that. And I think in the home, it's the same thing. We need to be sure that our kids feel secure. We need to do all of this, caring for the sheep in an affirming climate. I haven't been this way all my life. And this training that Helen and I do around the world, we do for 2 weeks in an atmosphere of affirmation and encouragement. And if there's one thing that people report back to us at the end of the 2 weeks, it's, we've never been affirmed like that in our whole lives. And many of you who come from Asian homes know it's changing now. But, you know, mum and dad found it very difficult to hug or say, I love you. And we work in Asia, so we hear this all the time. And so in the LMC, when we affirm people and encourage them and give a word of encouragement, it's like water to someone who's desperately thirsty. And they come and say, thank you very, very much. So we need to learn to do this, caring for the sheep in an affirming climate. And the other thing I've said, especially for church leaders, is we need to be visible. People and children get to know and trust you when you are with them. And I know it's not easy for some of you dads who are working professionally. You're up early in the morning. I see Dinesh, when I go swimming in the mornings, I see him at the bus stop very early, 6:30, 7 o'clock, and I know he doesn't get home till late. Now, for you younger men who are dads, this is tough if you've got children. You don't see them. So, I don't know what the answer is, but, and I know some of you are grappling with this, but make sure that if you're doing that every day during the week, on the weekend, even sometimes if you have to miss church, I've got to be very careful. But you know how to, you've got to organise your life so that your kids see you. Presence is very important. I've tried hard over the years. I haven't always been successful. But many pastors pastor their churches sitting in their office behind a desk 7 days a week. I try to get out and be with the people. And, you know, I think presence is just so important. So that's true in the church, it's true in our homes. I need to move on quickly. The good shepherd leads his sheep. I'm not going to dwell on this one. It's fairly obvious as a parent that if you're going to be a good parent, you have to be an example to the sheep. In 1 Peter 5, chapter 3, elders are told to be examples to the flock. And I've met with Derek and with the other elders over these years in the church, and I can tell you that every time we meet, God reminds us what a solemn responsibility is to be a leader in God's church. Not only as elders, but as parents. What a tremendous responsibility you have to be an example to your children. Of course, the reason is that people tend to copy and imitate us. That's painfully obvious. As parents, this is really scary, because we watch little Liam and we say something one day and the next day he's parroting it back. Whoa! Word for word! Even with the inflection of the way it was done, it's so frightening. Behavior, integrity, enthusiasm, openness, accountability, affirmation, controlling. People will imitate you. It's really weird. I listen to Bill Hybels' CDs, messages, and sometimes one of his other pastors preaches. And sometimes I think it's hard to tell that this is a different person. They're there in that big church and you can hear them copying. I remember when Rudd was Prime Minister, he had two or three members on his cabinet. Whenever you heard them being interviewed, they sounded just like Rudd. They used the same expressions that he did. It's just human nature. We tend to copy each other. Let's go to the final one. We won't talk about that one. Thank you, Lillian, for the beautiful songs that you chose this morning. And in How Great Thou Art, there's a beautiful verse there that talks about the shepherd who paid the ultimate price for us. I mean, there are many things in shepherding that are not very pleasant, like treating foot rot. I remember going out to the farm when we were kids, and, you know, at the rear end of a sheep, now I'm going to be very frank with you. You know what happens at the rear end of a sheep? When all that stuff comes out, it attaches itself to the wool. And if it's left that way, blowflies will come and lay their eggs, and that sheep is in big trouble. The farmer calls this dags. So he gets his shearing thing and he cuts all the dags off. Well, I arrived at Uncle Bill's farm one school holidays, and I looked over in the corner of the shed, and here was a pile of dags like this. And Uncle Bill said, "You and David, your job this school holidays is to get the wool off those dags." So we sat for 5 days outside on a big plank and we picked and picked, and I think my fingers are still green. It was a filthy job. And I watched Uncle Bill putting the sheep through the trough where they treated them for foot rot. Have you ever smelt the foot of a sheep that has foot rot? It's one of the worst smells in the world. So looking after sheep is a very, very dirty job. And don't expect the sheep to get up and say, "Thank you very much." I've never heard a sheep doing that yet. In fact, Fred Smith wrote a marvelous little book on leadership. It's called Learning to Lead. It's one of the best little succinct books on leadership that I've ever read. He's got a chapter entitled Serving God, Not the Sheep. And he says this: there are shepherds who constantly ask the sheep which way to go. If the pastor quits leading the sheep and starts following them, he is no longer a trustworthy shepherd. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't involve people and get their ideas like Derek's doing with the funding, but I think he's made a very strong point. In addition to this, the shepherd never expects his compensation to come from the sheep. The blessing and the reward don't come from the sheep. They come from the owner of the sheep. You get that? Sheep are the work. They are not the wages. And parents, children are the work. They're not the wages. Even though it is such There are times when you look at those little kids and you just thank God that you've got them. There are other times when you could wring their little necks. And it's in that moment you say, they're the work, they're not the wages. Because they actually belong to God. So if you're in leadership, if you're a parent, make sure that you get your ultimate strokes from heaven, not from the sheep. Well, we need to live a life of service. The good shepherd paid a high price. He went to the cross so that you and I could be his sheep, so that he could lead us. And what a beautiful passage in John chapter 10, where he knows us. He wants to lead us. He wants to care for you and for me. Oh, I just wish I could take all of you to Uncle Bill's farm. Wouldn't that be great? Perhaps we should actually, the camp in a few weeks is on a farm. And you'll actually see sheep. So those of you who are not used to sheep, keep your eye out, because there's actually a little paddock there with sheep in it. We might even organise for you to go and watch the milking one morning. But that's another story. That's another sermon. I want us to stand and let's honour the Word of God as we read a passage from 1 Peter as we close this morning. This applies to leaders in the church, but for those of you who are parents, you apply it to yourself. Let's read together the Word of God. I, who am an elder myself, appeal to the church elders among you. I am a witness of Christ's sufferings, and I will share in the glory that will be revealed. I appeal to you to be shepherds of the flock that God gave you, and to take care of it willingly, as God wants you to, and not unwillingly. Do your work not for mere pay, but from a real desire to serve. Do not try to rule over those who have been put in your care, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the glorious crown which will never lose its brightness. Friends, leading the Church of Jesus Christ, parenting your children is a task with a promise. Look at that. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the glorious crown which will never lose its brightness. That promise is to the shepherds. So, just remember, you're an under-shepherd and we have a great shepherd. Let's look to him. Father, how wonderful that you are our shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Lord, you care for us. You died for us. You lead us. Sometimes you hurt us. You allow us, at least, to hurt ourselves so that we will come back to your fold and to your care. Lord, there are so many outside the fold this morning, and Jesus talked about them. There are other sheep I have. And I pray, Lord, as we've even seen about Mongolia this morning, I know that many in this room have hearts that are beating for those in Sudan, for those in Mongolia, for those in the Philippines. Lord, continue to touch our hearts that as individuals in the church, we will care for those other sheep that are still to come into your fold. Thank you for teaching us this morning and reminding us of the wonders of your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.